What do you do when you don't know what to do? When the pressure is on and it feels more than you can possibly bear, how do you cope? When you don't know what to do, what do? Well, you trust. That's it? You trust? Well, yes, really. I mean, that's what we see in Psalm 25. It's laid out right at the beginning of the psalm. In you, O Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. In you, O Lord, my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Now, if you just were given one verse of that psalm without knowing what was to come, you might think, how's the psalm going to work out? It's going to be very up-tempo and very, I trust in God. It's all going to be fantastic. Well, no. It's the exact opposite. Because Psalm 25 shows this King David in a desperate situation. We start with that word of trust, in a desperate situation. We don't know for sure what is the background to this prayer and psalm. What was going here for certain? The psalm must belong to the later part of his life, because we hear in verse 7 about the sins of his youth that he's looking back on. Some people feel this psalm was composed and sung when he was fleeing on one of those many occasions from Saul, when his life was in peril with Saul's army chasing him. Could be. My own belief is that the most logical time for this desperate prayer is when David is fleeing for his life after his own son Absalom betrayed him. Now, you may know the story. It's a tragedy. You can read it later in 2 Samuel. Because Absalom is David's third son from his second wife. Yes, David was involved with a totally dysfunctional family. Absalom's sister is raped by her brother Amnon. And for 2 years, Absalom plots his revenge and murder. And through the whole story, David is strangely kind of passive and does nothing. Eventually, Absalom flees into exile as a murderer, but he comes back, and David just kind of gets on with life. And as the story unfolds, Absalom plots against David and persuades the people that they don't want this old guy David ruling over them. They need someone young, good-looking, and adventurous who will bring you justice. Eventually, he overthrows David, his father, as king. And there's a scene as David leaves Jerusalem, to me, that gives a kind of vivid background to this psalm. In 2 Samuel 15, David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads and were weeping as they went up. What does David do? Well, he trusts as the story unfolds in chapter 16. Let me read a slightly longer passage. Keep this psalm in mind as you hear what was going on. As David approached Bahurim, a man from the same clan as Saul's family came out. His name was Shimei, son of Gera. And he cursed as he came out. He pelted David and all the king's officials with stones, though all the troops and the special guard were on David's right and left. As he cursed, Shimei said, "Get out! Get out, you murderer, you scoundrel. The Lord has repaid you for all the blood you've shed in the household of Saul, in whose place you have reigned. The Lord has given the kingdom into the hands of your son Absalom. You have come to ruin because you are a murderer." Then Abishai, son of Zeruiah, said to the king, "Why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over and cut off his head." One way to deal with it. But the king said, "What does this have to do with you, you son of Zeruiah? If he is cursing because the Lord said to him, 'Curse David,' who can ask, 'Why do you do this?'" David then said to Abishai and his officials, "My son, my own flesh and blood is trying to kill me. How much more then this Benjaminite? Leave him alone. Let him curse, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of this curse today." So David and his men continued along the road while Shimei was going along the hillside opposite him, cursing as he went and throwing stones at him and showering him with dirt. The king and all the people with him arrived at their destination exhausted. And there he refreshed himself. So David gets abused and cursed and pelted with stones and dirt. What does he do? He trusts. This terrible story provides a convincing background to David, a man who does not know what to do except trust. The basic pattern of the psalm is prayer, creed, prayer. Because verses 1 to 7 and verses 16 to 22, they're prayers of a desperate man. And in the middle of the sandwich, it's kind of a creed. This is what he believes about the God he is trusting in. It's not blind faith. I'm going to trust. I don't know what's going on. It's a faith rooted in what he knows of God, his covenant, his promised love, his forgiveness, that all his ways are good. That's the heart. So he trusts. But this is a desperate person. Verse 2. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. Not let my enemies triumph over me. In other words, God, don't let this end badly for me. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame. David's afraid about how things might turn out. Verse 6. I am lonely and afflicted. And he goes on to talk about his troubles, his anguish, his affliction, his distress. All words in the English language that stress how bad things are. It's the kind of situation where we cry out to God, Lord, I don't know what to do. It's only you who can help me. I've got nowhere else to turn. Here in this psalm, he's under pressure on every side. And it makes me think of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about the pressure that he faces, where he talks in 2 Corinthians 7 about, when we came to Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest. But we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. What do you do then? You trust. We may not have the kind of military enemies that David has and people threatening to actually kill us, but we can relate to his conflicts and fears, the conflicts within, the fears within, the conflicts outside. How will it turn out, Lord? I don't know what to do. The job, the marriage, the illness, the accident, the fears, the finances, the future. Whatever it is that is you're facing, how will it turn out? How do you cope? You trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. Just one important word here. Don't forget, this is an ultimate verdict, the final verdict that we're talking about. It's not just this life, because the real reckoning is when God declares his final verdict. All the stuff in this life is only provisional, temporary. The final verdict is the one we're looking to here. I give an example because I'm painfully aware of a dear friend of mine who has been unjustly and wrongly convicted of a sexual assault. He's utterly crushed and broken in ways that I can hardly imagine. So what is he supposed to make of verse 3? No one whose hope is in you will ever be put to shame. He was put to shame in ways I can neither imagine nor could bear. In the end, he will be vindicated by God, but quite possibly not before the end of this life. This life, all these verdicts, all these judgments are provisional. They're not the final outcome. without wishing to bore you with my delight in sports, I mean, it's like the half-time score. The most misleading statistic in anything. Because nothing is won or lost at half-time. Yes, I will bore you with my my liking of sport. I'm beloved Newcastle United, such I suffer for. But a few years ago, I was rashly watching them on a Saturday night. And by half-time, they were 4-0 down. It could have been 10. It was a bad evening. And I thought, well, I'm a vicar, and I'm supposed to be doing stuff in church on Sunday morning, so I better go to bed now. I can't bear this. So I got up in the morning, and I confessed that before getting ready for church, I did check the scores. 4-0 down, the result was 4-4, a draw. The biggest ever comeback in Premier League history. There you go. Nothing is won or lost at half time. And there's a sense, this life is not the final score. God's judgment and vindication in the end. No one who's hoping you will ever be put to shame in the end. That's a promise. Do you accept it? When you don't know what to do, when the score looks like it's against you, what do? You trust. David is lost and doesn't know what to do, so the next thing he wants is guidance. So he asks for it. He has to show me your ways. Guide me in your paths. He wants to go God's way. I think it's a prayer not so much for specific, like vocational guidance, where we ask God, show me, should I do this, should I do that? No, this is a more general, just take me your way, Lord. It's more about God leading us in terms of his character and his lifestyle than the specifics of any given situation. It's about being that godly person in the midst of this who is going God's way, come what may. And we know what God's ways are like. Hosea 14, the ways of the Lord are right. The righteous walk in them. Famously, Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So trusting here is not so much about the specific guidance of this or that. It's about accepting God's priority to shape us into his people, to being that kind of woman or man or child who is shaped by God's character, by God's ways, by God's promises. The kind of people who have a secure foundation to make wise decisions with or without the exceptional guidance that God may give. The kind of people who trust even when we're not sure what to do. The kind of people who see guidance not as a puzzle to be solved, but as a road to be walked with the one who loves us. The one who transforms us to want his way by the work of his Spirit. So when you don't know what to do, what do? Well, we trust. We trust that in the end, we'll be vindicated. We trust that God is guiding us and shaping us, even in the midst of this kind of stuff, making his character within us. And lastly, we trust that he is gracious and forgiving. Several times in this psalm, David asks for forgiveness. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, O Lord, are good. Verses 6 and 7. Verse 11. For the sake of your name, O Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Verse 13. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. David is serious about forgiveness. You might say it's because he had a lot to be forgiven about. Yes. He is desperate for God's help and he wants to be completely open for God and knows that he cannot hold on to his sin. What do? When you don't know what to do? Well, you take a clearer hold on God's forgiveness. Remind yourself of the good news that forgiveness is not because of what we do or even need or deserve. It is the promise of his mercy, his covenant love, his contract love, his unbreakable love that never fails. Times of confusion and fear, when we really don't know what to do, can be a time of deep cleansing and transformation, when we're brought back to absolute rock bottom. A friend of mine said, when you hit rock bottom, that's when you discover Jesus is the rock. And you discover something more of the grace and forgiveness of the God who loves us. So what do? When we don't know what to do, we trust that in the end, we shall be vindicated. We trust that God is guiding and shaping us. And we trust that he forgives. And we get serious about that forgiveness and our sin. And as I say, it's not some kind of desperate, blind faith. As Christians, we see it spelled out in the life of Jesus. What did he do when he didn't know what to do? He trusts. That hallowed ground of Gethsemane that we heard read earlier. The sense of desperation, almost indecision. 3 times the prayer, Lord, if it can be done, let this cup pass from my lips. Yet he trusts. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours. He trusts. So when we don't know what to do, as we trust, we are following the pattern of Jesus. We're leaning more deeply on God and being made more like Jesus. Let me pray for us for a moment. Father, we thank you for this Psalm of David. And we thank you above all that it finds a fulfillment in Jesus, the one who trusted most deeply. We pray that we would follow his way. And let's hear these words from 1 Peter in the Message paraphrase. So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. So if you find life difficult because you're doing what God said, take it in stride. Trust him. He knows what he's doing, and he'll keep on doing it. Amen.